2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For the sake of context, let's read, even though we've taken a couple of weeks already in part of this passage. So follow along with me. Verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you those things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time, that he will be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Whoa. Let's pray again. Lord, this is an interesting and in some ways complex passage of Scripture. Help us to understand it, to see how it does apply to us and to your church throughout all the centuries. In the name of Jesus, we ask for wisdom, understanding. Amen. I told you that when we began this passage that I meet with Daryl on Tuesdays while he's in town, and then he asks me all these questions, and then he leaves town and leaves me hanging. But we meet every Tuesday afternoon for a couple of hours, and we study the Greek text of what we're preaching and go over that and look at that and bounce ideas off of one another. And I told you a few weeks ago that as we studied this passage, which seems like months ago now, we decided to write a book. And I have a copy of that book, and Daryl has it. We're selling these copies in the foyer after the service, because we need to make our money back for this. And the title of the book is The Man of Lawlessness Revealed. How many would like a book? None of you? Okay, they're only a quarter. How much would you give for this book? And if you open the book up, we have, after our study, have revealed who the man of lawlessness is. Would you like to take a peek at the book? You don't even care. Oh, yeah, you do care. Well, let me show you. Edmund, he's a friend of mine. Here's who's the man of lawlessness?
Me.
Ooh. And it's magnified, even. You see that? Let's go to the back row. Who's the man of lawlessness?
Me.
Oh, so me. You see that? Ooh, there he is. Now would you like to buy a copy? Oh, let's see. They said it was me. Let's go over to this side. Who is it there, Joe?
Oh, it's me.
It's me. Here's a Cowboy fan. Let's ask him.
It's me.
Oh, I can hold it this way and I see you. Is it possible that the man of lawlessness is you? And we want to make it this big deal. like, oh, it's the Antichrist. Maybe it is. Maybe it's that, like, prophecy oftentimes is in Scripture two-pronged for the present time and for the end time. Maybe it is this big, mean, monster Antichrist. Maybe it's the mean, big, monster me. And so we've been studying this. The big deal, it could be me. It could be the church. You know, the church. Now, let's just catch up here. Verse 1. Concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus and our being, synagogued is the word, our being gathered with Him. Two events, but one event. Jesus comes, we're united with Christ. One event, Christ is coming. And we think, well, when you study the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that's the theme. But remember this, that is the theme, but the sub-theme is this. Christ is coming, sub-theme is, here's how you live till He comes. Are you ready for the coming of Christ? Yeah, as long as He comes in 2 weeks. Maybe, well, give me some time to get things ready. We ought to be ready. He's coming back. So Paul says, don't be shaken, don't be alarmed, whether you heard that Christ has already come or not. You know, and there's this false letter maybe even going around. Maybe you heard it in this letter. Maybe someone told you. You heard it at a Bible study. The coming of the Lord has already come. Now, just say to yourself, that's ridiculous. Say it to your neighbor. That's ridiculous. Where would you come up with such an idea? Because we know that when Christ comes, nobody's going to miss Him. So how could we miss Him? So don't be alarmed. Don't be shaken. And so He gives us some don'ts that we've been looking at. Settle down, folks. Chill out. And first of all, He says, don't be deceived. Don't be duped. Don't be taken in by a letter, by a report. Don't be deceived by anything. Look at the facts. Don't forget, He says. The man of lawlessness literally means the man without law. The one doomed to destruction. In the Greek, it says, the son of destruction. It means fully devoted to destruction. As Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. He was always encouraging people. This man is the son of doom, of destruction. Remember, Jesus referred to one other person by that. Who was that? Judas. John 17, verse 12, the son of perdition. And yet this guy is much worse than even Judas. I mean, Judas betrayed Christ, and we think that's terrible, and it is. But Judas didn't lead anybody else astray. This guy does. Judas threw his money in the temple. This guy sets himself up in the temple as God. And so who is this man of lawlessness? That's the question we've been asking. And I submit to you, maybe we ought to think that it's you or me or the church. Because you see, when this apostasy comes, what does apostasy mean? Rebellion. It means to stand away. Here is the truth of God. And we take one step, we take another step, and we find ourselves way over here. Could it be when the church begins to take a step away from the truth, they are in rebellion to God? Of course. Of course. You say, well, then how could it be me? Okay, who's the boss in your life? That's a trick question, because the Sunday school answer would be, God is my boss. Reality is, you often are your own boss. Well, I know this is what God says, but I'm going to take a step away and do what I want to do. I know this is what God says, but my situation, my circumstance was a little different. And this guy sets himself up in the temple. Standing away. He says, don't be ignorant. Verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And verse 6, you know what is holding him back. Now, this man sets himself up in the temple, and you say, well, where's the temple? Well, if you read Paul's writings, who's the temple of God? We are the temple of God. And so if I set myself up, the whole idea, man is number one. I'm the boss. I do what I want to do. I know God's my boss, but I want to do this. Don't be ignorant. He will not come until He's revealed. And the word revealed there is apocalypse. We think that's a big, big word. Apocalypse, like doom and destruction. But apocalypse literally just means the uncovering. and he will be revealed in God's timing. And something's holding him back. What is holding him back? Well, ask the question of yourself. What holds you back? If there was nothing holding you back, what would you be like? If there was no Scripture, if there was no Holy Spirit in the believer's life, if you knew you wouldn't get caught and you wouldn't any consequences, doesn't that scare the snot out of you what you would be like? Whoa. Pray often, God, hold me back. And don't be ignorant about his destruction. The spirit of his mouth, and the word there is the spirit, the pneuma of his mouth. Maybe God just says, you're done. And the splendor of his shining, the outshining of his glory. Don't be ignorant of his power. He deceives many. Don't be deceived about his influence. And then he says, if you don't love the truth, then God gave them over to this powerful delusion to believe a lie. You remember Romans 1? They went down this path and ignored God, and so God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over. You remember Pharaoh? He hardened his heart, he hardened his heart, he hardened his heart, till finally he says, God hardened his heart. And what point is that you get that God just says, go ahead then, go on, do what you want to do. See where that takes you. I don't know where that point is, but I don't want to get close. I don't want to be an apostate. I don't want to be in rebellion. I want to stand how close to the truth? In the truth. So don't be unbelieving there in verse 10 and 12 through 12. Satan deceives, God allows. And the key there is in verse 10, love the truth. Not just accept the truth, not just say, we are people of the book, we are people of the book, we are people of the book. But you love it that you put the truth into practice. Not just hear it, not just nod your head at it, but love it. Well, there's two more don'ts. The next one, don't be insecure. Verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that we might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because this apostasy is coming, you, he says, you be people who stand next to the truth. Don't be an apostate. You love the truth. Don't be insecure. Notice he says, we ought to always thank God for you. That's the same phrase he used back in chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, we ought always to thank God for you. Should I thank God for you? Should you thank God for me? He says, we ought to. He says, this is the right thing to do. It's like, how could I not thank God for you? How could I not thank God for you? And he says, thank God, why? Well, he gives you the answer. Loved by the Lord, referring to brothers, you brothers, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. God chose you and two things. Sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That's a big church phrase, so just say it so you feel like you've been in church today. Sanctifying work of the Spirit. And belief in the truth. You're saved because God chose you. And how does God choose? God chooses. You know, let's just make it real simple. God chose that if you put your faith in Christ, you would be saved. You could get into a great big discussion how God does that. But that's really the bottom line. In Christ is salvation. God has chosen. It is God's plan that if you come to Christ, you receive salvation, your belief in the truth, and something happens when you come to Christ, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Boy, that's a big word. Just say it again. Big phrase. You believe. Let's go back to that one first. You heard. But it doesn't mean you just heard it. You know, you hear a lot of things, don't you? You hear a lot of things from a lot of different sources. Do you believe everything you hear? No, you'd be crazy to do that. And you always have to look at the context and who said it and where they're coming from. There's a lot of lies out there as well. But this phrase means you not only heard it, but you accepted it, you adopted it as your own. You really believe it. You were taught the Word. You're taught the Word. How often are you taught the Word at Valley Christian? Every Sunday you're taught the Word. Do we come? Are you going to come next Sunday? We say, well, let's open to Reader's Digest. We are taught the Word, taught the Word, taught the Word. You go to Bible studies. You read it on your own. That's not enough. You have to accept it as your own so that you do it. And this sanctifying work of the Spirit. What does sanctify mean? Big word. We've heard it many times. It means, let's try it this way. To be sanctified by the Holy Spirit means that you are being made more and more sanctified. Does that work? Well, that's true, but what does that mean? It means you are made more. It comes from the same word as holy, set apart. You are different from the world. You are set apart. It's the word church, ecclesia, called out from the world into Christ. You are different. You are set apart. It comes from the same root as a saint. So who's a saint? You don't have to be dead 400 years and perform some miracle or something. If you are in Christ, you're a saint. How many times is it? To the saints at Philippi, to the saints at Galatia, to the saints at Ephesus, you know, so on. In Christ. But we still haven't defined it. Let's make it as simple as we can. To be sanctified means that you are more and more holy in your behavior. You are more and more like Christ. When you came to Christ, when you believed the truth, were you immediately just like Jesus? I mean, I guess God could do it that way if He wanted to. I don't know too many people. If you've got sinner, outside of Christ, with foul language and alcoholic and a bad temper, the day after he comes to Christ, what do you have? You have an alcoholic, crazy temper, foul mouth Christian. I mean, God can't just take it away immediately, right? But it usually is a process. That's sanctification. He is making you more and more like Jesus as you're in the Word, as you're around Christians. You say, hey, knock it off. Come on, stop that. That more and more you are made into the image of Christ. And so when He saves you, He sanctifies you by His Holy Spirit. But remember this, God will not sanctify anyone who doesn't put their faith in Him. So people pray often for people and they say, make so-and-so a better person. Or people even say, you know, I'm a better person than I was when I was 20. You know, whoop-de-doo. So what? What is that going to do for you if you've just got a better person who's still going to hell? But the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to those who believed in the truth, if you're not saved, becoming a better person, that's just nice. It doesn't mean anything. So our ultimate goal, look at verse 14. He calls you to share this through our gospel, the good news, that we might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase ought to excite you a little bit. Might share in the glory of Christ. You share in God's glory. What is your ultimate purpose in life? To give God glory. To honor God. Notice he says, because from the beginning, there in verse 13, from the beginning, in Jewish thought, the beginning referred to anything that was set aside, set apart for God. Before the rest was used. Have you ever heard of, in your study of the Bible, first fruits? What do you give to God? Your leftovers. Well, read Malachi, and what does God think of that? It upsets him. Makes him sick. What are we to give to God? First fruits. Before you give anything else, to use anything else, He brought the pie, remember? It's His pie. Give Him first fruits. So God is not an add-on to your life. I've had people come to me and say, you know, I need God in my life. What do you mean by that? Well, things are a mess right now, and I really need some God ingredients in my life. God's not interested in that. God's not interested in being a compartment of your life, an add-on to your life. God is only interested in being your life. From the beginning, give God first. And you have been called, catch this, out of what kind of world? Sinful world, dark world, a world that's going to hell. And they don't even need a handbasket. A world that is doomed, a world that is evil, that is dark because under the control of Satan. That's what you were called out of. What hope did you have apart from Christ? Nothing. You've been called out of that into, you know, it's like you say, I went to church today. We didn't see you here. Well, I was in the parking lot. You weren't in here then, were you? No, I was just out there because the Cowboys were playing. Actually, they don't play till tonight, so you're safe. Someone said they're going to have to leave early because Green Bay's playing. They're going to listen to it on the radio out there. You weren't in church. You were out there. Before you came to Christ, where were you? You were out there. But now you've been called into, and you are now in the realm, in the room of God's kingdom. So, another don't. Don't be weak. Verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Don't be weak. Go back to verse 17. May God Himself, who loved us and by His grace give us eternal encouragement, verse 16 and verse 15, stand firm. How firm are you supposed to stand? He's saying we ought to thank God that you are not like the apostates. The whole context. Don't be like those who hears the truth but take a step away from it. Don't be involved in that rebellion. We thank God for you that you're not like that, so stand firm. Let nothing move you, he says in 1 Corinthians 15. Stand firm. I can always remember the Greek word for stand firm, because we see it over and over in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Let me teach you a Greek word so you'll feel really impressed today. Stekete. And I may not even be saying it that, but that's with my Spanish accent. Okay, stekete. Alright? I think of putting a stake in the ground. Stake it. You know, I am going to stand firm. I'm going to be encouraged. I'm going to be strengthened. I'm going to stand firm in the Lord. And hold on. Look at that, what he says. And hold to what? Hold means to seize, to grab, to arrest, to hold fast. What are we supposed to hold fast to? What does he say? The teachings. And if you have a footnote, it says, some translations say, to the traditions. Now, wait a minute. How many churches are split over tradition? What are we supposed to hold fast to? You know, the word is tradition, but what the word means is a message or something that was given beforehand. Something that is handed down from one generation to the other. The idea is hold fast, stand firm, hold on to what has been entrusted to you to believe that you have accepted as your own for you to pass on to someone else. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the Lord, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Look at the little book Jude. Right before Revelation, Jude, verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Go back to our text. Hold on to the teachings. It's the same word that he uses later in chapter 3, verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and who does not live according to the teaching you received from us. Or go over to 2 Timothy, again, chapter 1. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives where? In you also. So what does he mean? Stand back in our text, verse, always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because you, from the beginning, verse 13, chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work. He called you this through our what? Gospel. That you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 15, you stand firm and hold to the what? The teachings. Does he mean traditions? If the word means traditions, but it means what's handed down from one generation to the other. Is he talking about, hold on to the traditions? Well, we always sung this song. Oh, I like this song. Oh, church hat, you should wear this kind of clothes in church. That's our tradition. That's not what he's talking about. And how many times do we fight about those kind of traditions? Not here, of course, but in other churches. That's not what he's referring to. He's talking about the truth. Don't take a step away from what has been entrusted to you. You know, not traditions like we think, not man-made traditions, what clothes to wear to church, what kind of songs to sing, what time church starts, not anything extra-biblical, not anything man-made, not human traditions. In fact, that's what Jesus condemned the Pharisees for, if you remember. Now, what did Paul deliver to them? What did Paul hand down to them? If you go to Acts chapter 17, what did he teach the Thessalonians when he first went there? The truth. The gospel. What did he write about in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians? The truth handed down from God. Verse 16 and 17 is a little bit like a benediction. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us what kind of encouragement? Eternal and what kind of hope? Good hope. Encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed. God loves us. God loved us. God chose us to share in His glory. And when God comes alongside of you, what does He give you? Eternal encouragement and good hope. Who would like some of that? How many say, no, I don't need any eternal encouragement. I'm good. Don't need any of that. Of course we do. We struggle for that. We want that. Encouragement. You know that the word encourage comes from two Greek words. You've heard me say this so many times. Parakaleo, called alongside. Paramedic does what? It comes alongside a medic. What does a paralegal do? Comes alongside a legal, an attorney. Parakaleo is the word in Scripture, encouragement. Who is your encourager? We talked about last week. God. God comes alongside. When God, this is fantastic. When God, who chose you, who loves you, comes alongside, He brings eternal encouragement and good hope. And then you are encouraged in verse 17. I mean, if God encourages you with eternal hope, what kind of encouragement are you going to get? So if God comes alongside you and encourages you with eternal hope, how encouraged should you be? Does God bring fake hope? Does God bring, here's just enough to tease you encouragement? No, eternal encouragement. and strength. May He encourage you and strengthen you. The word there is confirmation. You say, I went through confirmation. You're constantly going through God's confirmation as He comes alongside you and encourages you with good hope. And then you are really encouraged. Encouraged to do what? Everything you say, everything you do. That pretty well covers it all, doesn't it? I mean, is there something you do that you don't do? Now you're wondering, what? Has He been? Of course not. Everything you do is something you do, isn't it? So He brings encouragement to every good deed, every good word, and you are encouraged. Last week, we looked at verse 13 because it was Labor Day. As for you, brothers, never tire in doing what is right. And the word there is encouragement. Be encouraged. Don't be faint-hearted. Be encouraged to do what you're called to do. And you say, well, what am I called to do? And we looked at that last week. We're all called to be holy and blameless. So don't give up in doing that. And I said there was two words last week. One was calling. What are you called to do? And what was the other word? Let's see if you remember. Be and encourage what? I was thinking about that this week in light of this passage we're looking at today. If you say that you're not encouraged, then I have to tell you this as encouragement. Start listening to God. Listen to His Word. You know, if you are not encouraged, then you're not listening to God. You're not listening to His Word because He says, who loved us and by His grace gives us what? Eternal encouragement and good hope. And He's going to encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word. Now, we need to encourage one another, don't we? We are told as the one another's to encourage one another. But you know, I have been at this business a long time. And I've been wanting encouragement for a long time. And I have to tell you this, that human encouragement is pretty fickle. It comes and goes. And you can apply that to other people and you can say, yeah, I don't get encouragement enough, and sometimes I do, but it's not consistent. Well, I'll turn that around, and you're not consistent either. Are you? Nope. If I served God only by the encouragement of you, I would have quit a long time ago. And if you depended on living the Christian life only because of the encouragement I gave you personally, you would have quit a long time ago. Human encouragement, yes, we're to do it. Yes, we are commanded to do it. But it is the icing on the cake. It is fickle. It comes and goes. Who is your encourager? The God who loves you. The God who chose you. The God who died for you. The God who says, don't take one step away from the truth. Don't be an apostate. Stick to it. Stick-a-te. Stand firm and hold on to what you've been entrusted, the truth. God is an encourager, isn't He? You know, we need to define that. What does that mean? We often think encouragement means rah, rah, you can do it. We stand in the stands like fans, and we yell, rah, rah, come on, come on, come on. We think encouragement means you're wonderful, like the little train. You can do it. You can. I think I can. That's not what the word encouragement means in Scripture at all. It means to come alongside. And in our way of thinking, sometimes encouragement may be pretty negative. Encouragement means to come alongside. I come alongside John and say, here's the stuff you're doing right. But because I really love him, John, let me be an encourager to you. Here's the stuff you're not doing right. And that's not even encouragement. It's to come alongside to say, here's what you're doing right. Here's what you're not doing right. And here's a plan from God's Word how we can become better together. Get over the idea that encouragement is, oh, you're wonderful. You're gorgeous. What do you think of this food? And we don't like it, but, oh, you're the greatest cook in the world. You know, encouragement doesn't involve lying. It's not, sometimes it's positive, sometimes it's negative. It's coming alongside, encouraging one another, how you can be more and more sanctified by the Holy Spirit. More and more like Jesus. You know, if I looked, is it my wife's responsibility to make me happy? I'm not going to put that on her. Is it my responsibility to make her happy? No. My responsibility is to be her protector, to love her. But there's sometimes, I know this is hard to imagine, that she has to point out some negative things in my life. And yes, there are some. There's a few. But that's real love. That's real encouragement. Encouragement of just, you're wonderful, you're great. I'm going to overlook all your faults. That's not love. That's Pollyanna. God comes alongside because He loves you and He chose you and He comes along and brings you real internal encouragement. Here's what you're doing. Here's what you need to do. Hear from my word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Here's what you're going to, what you need to do. And He gives you good hope. You know, hope that is in the wrong thing, is that good? No. He brings you hope in what is a sure thing, good. And again, that word is not just pretty, but what is beneficial. What is beneficial? Not just what looks good. I can picture a new truck. It's got big wheels. It's got a lift kit on it. It's got a diesel with a Allison transmission. It looks good. But the question is that truck really going to get me where I need to go any better than the one I've got? Maybe if it's new it might, but I look at a package of donuts. And oh, they look good. They got little sprinkles on them and icing on them. But is that really beneficial for me to eat all 12? Even to eat one, is it really beneficial? There's the idea. What God brings doesn't just look good, doesn't just sound good. It is beneficial today and for eternity. And He comes alongside you. Catch that idea. It's not like you're in this room and God's down the hall somewhere. Where's God? Right alongside you, encouraging you, standing beside you, standing with you, in you, giving direction, giving encouragement, so that what you say and what you do will not just sound good, but be beneficial. So as you anticipate the return of Christ, and He is coming, then don't be deceived, don't be an apostate, don't be ignorant, don't forget, don't be unbelieving, don't be insecure. Stand firm. And it's all, notice that little phrase in verse 16, and by His grace. It's all by His grace. In all of this, looking for Christ's return, don't forget, He brought the pie. It's by His grace. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for those in our lives that give us fickle encouragement. We need it. It's helpful. But, oh, we thank You that You are not fickle. That Your encouragement is good, beneficial. It helps us. It encourages us to be what You want us to be, as we look forward to sharing in Your glory. Thank You for Your grace. Amazing that all of this, that You would allow all of this to happen for us, is truly a work of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.